The scripture reading for this morning is from Genesis 42. Beginning in verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye are come." And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into the ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then let us also read in chapter 44, verses 14 and through 16. Chapter 44, beginning in verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And then let us read from chapter 45, verses 3 through 5. And these are the text verses of the sermon. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Again, I'll read the text verse. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. From Genesis 45, 3 through 5. The title of the sermon this morning is Joseph and His Brethren. And there's 3 points. Sinners awakened. The first point. Second, a harsh disguise. And third, love revealed. Again, the first point, sinners awakened, a harsh disguise, and love revealed. Congregation, we know that one of God's means in preaching is to answer those 2 great questions which should be coming to our minds, especially if God has given us a real desire to learn from His Word, that what is this passage teaching me about the Lord Jesus? And what is this passage teaching me about my own sinful nature? So may God bless His Word as we read Joseph and his brethren. Joseph is a very clear type of Christ. When he was hated by his brothers because he protested against their sins, and when they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, he was a picture of Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men and sold by Judas. Afterwards, when Joseph was tempted in the house of Potiphar, when he was slandered and imprisoned, yet later advanced, until he became Lord over all the land of Egypt, we clearly see our blessed Lord portrayed. If you read the history of Joseph 20 times through, you shall still find some fresh likeness between Joseph, the despised son of Rachel, and Jesus, the son of Mary, who is also God over all, blessed forever. Amen. It is not, however, my business this morning to enter into a full description of Joseph as a type of Christ. I have a more practical object in hand. I shall endeavor in the Lord's strength to deal with tried and troubled consciences. And if it shall be my happy lot to be the means of cheering some sorrowing heart and opening some blind eye to the personal beauties and the intense affection of the Lord Jesus, I shall I shall be glad to have been God's messenger to your hearts. Being hopeful that God will help us to accomplish it, I shall direct your attention to the picture before us as representing a way in which the Lord Jesus Christ deals with His erring brethren, those whom His Father has given Him, whom He has purchased with His blood. Our first point, then, is sinners awakened. The condition and posture of Joseph's brethren at the feet of his throne, trembling in alarm, describes well the condition and position of every truly awakened sinner. Children, do you understand what the minister is talking about here? Have you ever had a time when you did something wrong and you didn't even think about it? But then something happened that really made you think about it and you were troubled by it. Let's say you did something naughty and your parents then later asked you, "Who did this thing?" And all of a sudden you remembered and you should have been feeling it all along that you did something wrong. But all of a sudden, it's like you're awakened to remember, "Oh, that's right, I did that naughty thing and now I'm in trouble." That's what the minister is referring to here when he's talking about an awakened sinner. By different methods, Joseph had at last awakened the consciences of his 10 brothers. They had said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And in Judah's confession, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Joseph could see evidently enough that the recollection of the pit they had thrown him into and of his being sold to the Ishmaelites was now vividly before their mind's eye. Now, beloved, when the Lord, the Holy Ghost, arouses sinners' consciences, this is the great sin which he brings to mind, of sin because they believed not on me, we read in one place. Once the careless soul thought it had very little to answer for. "I have not done so much wrong," said he. "A speedy reformation may wipe out all that has been wrong, and my faults will soon be forgotten and forgiven." But now, suddenly, the conscience perceives that the soul is guilty of despising, rejecting, and slaughtering Christ. What a sin is this, my brethren! And what pangs we endure when first this crime was laid to our charge, and we were compelled to plead guilty to it. O Lord Jesus, did I accuse thee to thine enemies? Did I betray thee? Did I condemn thee to the cross? Were my cries virtually heard in the streets, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Is it true that my sins were the nails which fastened thee to the tree? Is it so that I had a share in thy bloody murder, a tragedy by which the world became a God-killer and man the murderer of his own Redeemer? It is even so. If our conscience be in a right state, we are forced to acknowledge it. Do you not know, sinner, that every time you prefer the pleasures of the world to the joys of heaven, you spit in the face of Christ? Every time when you get gain in your business, you do an unrighteous thing. You are like Judas, selling him for 30 pieces of silver. And every time you make a false profession of religion, you give him a traitor's kiss. Every sermon which you hear, which makes a temporary impression on your mind, which impression you afterwards blot out, makes you more and more Christ's despiser and rejecter. every word you have spoken against him, every hard thought you have had of him, has made you a participator with the great crowd which gathered around the cross of Calvary to mock and jeer the Lord of life and glory. Now, if there be any sin which will make a man deeply penitent, I think it is that sin. When it is really brought home to the conscience, it will affect us. To slay him who did me no hurt, the holy and harmless one, to assist in nailing him to the tree, the man who only scattered blessings with both his hands, and who had only thought, care, and love for those who hated him, to pierce the hands that healed the leper, that broke the bread, that multiplied the fishes, to fasten to the accursed wood the feet which had often carried his weary body on painful journeys of mercy. Oh, this is low indeed. But when I think of how he loved me and gave himself for me, that he chose me before the stars were made or the heavens were set upon their everlasting arches, and that I, when he came to me in the gospel, should have rejected and despised, even mocked at him, this is intense and infinite cruelty. Jesus, thou dost forgive me, but I can never forgive myself for such a sin as this. One time, one of my catechism students, as we were studying the suffering and death of Christ, said, how could anybody treat him so, in such a way? And you see, that's our nature. We don't see that we're the ones. Just like David, when he hated that man who took that little ewe lamb, he didn't see he was the one. A second thought, however, which tended to make Joseph's brothers feel in a wretched plight, was that they now realized that they were in Joseph's power. There stood Joseph, second to none but Pharaoh in the empire of Egypt. Legions of warriors were at his command. If he should say, take these men, bind them hand and foot, or cut them in pieces, none could save them. He was to them as a lion, and they were his prey, which he could tear to pieces at his will. Now to the awakened sinner, this also is part of his misery, that he is entirely in the hands of that very Christ whom he once despised. For that Christ who died has now become the judge of the quick and the dead. He has power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as his Father has given him. The Father judgeth no man. He has committed all judgment to the Son. Do you see this sinner? He whom you despise is your master. The moth beneath your finger, which you can crush, that cannot escape from you, may well fear. But you, thus are you beneath the fingers of the crucified Son of God. Today, he whom you have despised has you absolutely at his will. He has but to will it, and the breath is gone out of your nostrils. And while yet in your seat, you may be a corpse. And more, at his will, you may be in hell amidst its flames. Oh, what an awful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. For even our God is a consuming fire. Remember, sinner, that you are in his hands in such a way that except ye repent and receive him, except ye kiss the Son, at once he may be angry, and you may perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. For lo, he cometh, riding upon the clouds of judgment. Jesus of Nazareth comes, robed in majesty. The books shall be opened. He shall divide the nations as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Then in vain shall you ask the pitiless rocks to give you shelter in their flinty bowels, or the stern mountains to conceal you in their hollow caverns. You shall seek to hide from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. But neither heaven nor earth nor hell shall afford you shelter. For everywhere the eyes of Him that wept shall follow you like flames of fire, and the hand of Him that was once nailed to the tree shall crush you as a cluster in the hand of a gleaner of grapes. You shall feel that it is an awful thing to have turned long-suffering mercy into righteous hatred. You shall know that to have rejected mercy is to have drawn down upon your own head the full fury of the Avenger. Yet further, there was another thought which combined to make Joseph's brothers feel still more wretched. Being in his hands, they felt also in their souls that they deserved to be there. "We are verily guilty," they said. They offered no apologies, no excuses for that one sin, that great sin. They said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." Oh, my brother in Christ, you know what it is to have the Holy Spirit in your heart, making you plead guilty. Well do I remember when I stood at the bar of God's justice and heard the accusation read out against me. Nothing could I answer, but guilty only. Indeed, my guilt was so plainly before my eyes that my lips could not frame a denial. And had the judge put on the black cap that day and said, "Take him back to the place from whence he came and give him his portion with the tormentors," I should have been lost. But the great God would have been most just and righteous to do that. Careless sinners may talk about the hardness of God in condemning man to punishment, but once let the Holy Ghost show man the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and you will never hear a word about that. No, the sinner cries, "Lord, whatever Thou canst do with me, Thou canst not chastise me more than I deserve. Though Thou should crush me beneath Thy feet, though Thou shouldst pile up the fires of Tophet, and Thy breath should be as the stream of brimstone yet to kindle it, yet Thou couldst not curse me too heavily or consume me too fiercely, a traitorous, rebellious, lowly, and depraved creature." Perhaps you remember the fires of Tophet was where children were put into the fire as a sacrifice to Moloch. And the word toph means drum. And so they would beat on those drums to cover up the screaming and the cries of the children being burned to death. So it's quite a strong picture. "I deserve everything except Thy love and Thy pity. If Thou givest me these, I shall be compelled to say forever and ever that Thou gavest grace to the most undeserving, the most unworthy rebel that ever profaned Thy universe." Brethren, when conscience goes against a man, he has a stern enemy to contend with. When it is written, "David's heart smote him," such blows are felt so strongly. So it is with every sinner that is truly led to see his own condition. He will feel that he is not only guilty, and that he is in the hands of one from whom he cannot escape, but he will feel that it is right that he should be so. And the only wonder he will have in his mind is that he has been out of hell so long, that the long-suffering and mercy of God have been so marvelously extended to him. Under a sense of all these things, note what Joseph's 10 brothers did. They began to plead. Nothing makes a man to pray like a sense of sin. When we stand before God guilty, then our groans and sighs and tears make true and real supplication. I fear there are some of you here who have, from infancy, repeated a prayer, a form of prayer, but who have never prayed in all your lives. I do not think men generally pray as a matter of duty. When men fall down in the streets and break their legs, they do not cry out as a matter of duty. They cry because they cannot help it. And it seems to me that such a prayer God hears, that comes out of a man because he cannot help pleading and crying and praying. When the deep agony of his spirit makes him groan, he cannot be kept from his secret chamber. When he would sooner pray behind a hedge or in a field or even in the streets than not pray at all. If there were a law issued that no man should pray at all, the really praying man would rather go into Daniel's lion's den, for he could no more cease to pray than cease to breathe. Can the heart in the wilderness stop panting for the water brooks? Can a sick child stop crying for its mother? So the living soul cries after God because he cannot help panting after him. He must pray or he must die. He must find grace or perish. And therefore, in his sore extremity, from an intense and awful agony of heart, he cries again and again, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brethren, you will look at your own selves and at your own experience. Will you look at your own selves and at your own experience this morning and see if you were ever brought down to the spot where Judah and his brethren stood? For I fear we have never been brought rightly unless we have been brought here. He that was never condemned, I think, was never forgiven. He who never confessed his guilt cannot have a pardon. And if we never tremble before Jesus the judge, we can never have rejoiced before Jesus the elder brother. Dear congregation, do you remember that from this pulpit many times we heard, this is not a condition, it's just a reality. And that the real experience of accepting judgment is God's way of salvation. Now to our second point, a harsh disguise. We turn now to remark that the rough behavior of Joseph is a notable picture of the way in which Christ deals with souls under conviction of sin. Joseph always was their brother, always loved them, had a heart full of compassion to them, even when he called them spies. Kind words were often hastening to his lips, yet for their good, he showed himself to be as a stranger and even as an enemy, so that he might bring them very low, bowing before the throne. My dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ often does this with truly awakened souls whom he means to save. Perhaps to some of you who are today conscious of guilt, but not of mercy, Christ seems as a stern and angry judge. You think of him as one who can by no means spare the guilty. Your only idea of him is one who would say to you, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." When you read the Scriptures, your mind perhaps is led to dwell upon His judgments rather than His promises. Such dreadful chapters as the 25th of Matthew are more upon your mind than those blessed portions in John, such as, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." When you do think of Jesus, it is not as one who is saying, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." But you rather think you hear him say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, poor hearts. You discern all the sternness of his upbraidings, but not the softness and gentleness of his compassion." You see him dealing fiercely with Pharisees and reason that he will be even more severe with you. Nay, you think that you have some proofs that the Lord is not willing to bless you. As Joseph took Simeon before their eyes and put him in prison, as he laid heavy things to his brethren's charge, he said to them, "Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. By the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And as he demanded of them to bring Benjamin down, or else he would never see their face again, so you think that Jesus Christ has treated you. You went to him in prayer, but instead of getting an answer, he seemed to shut up your prayer in prison, and to keep it like Simeon, bound before your eyes. Yea, instead of telling you that there was mercy, he said to you, as with a harsh voice, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." He appeared to shut his ear to your petitions, and to have none of your requests, and to say to you, "Except ye renounce a right eye sin and a right arm pleasure, and give up your Benjamin delights, ye shall see my face no more." And you have come to think, poor soul, that Christ is hard and stern. And whereas he is ever the gentle mediator, receiving sinners and eating with them, whereas his usual voice is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," to you he seems no such person, for he has put on a disguise, and you do not understand who and what he is. But you will perceive, brethren, in reading the narrative, that even when Joseph disguised himself, there was still much kindness in his conduct. So to the awakened sinner, even while Jesus appears to deal hardly, there is something sweet and encouraging amid it all. Do you not remember what Joseph did for his brethren? Though he was their judge, he was their host too. He invited them to a great feast. He gave Benjamin 5 times as much as to any of them, and they feasted even at the king's table. And so, poor sinner, under an awakened conscience, you have occasional feastings at the table of hope. I know while I was under distress, I did have some glimpses of hope. There were times when his name was very sweet. There were seasons in the thick darkness when some few rays of light flashed in, like when the dog that ate the crumbs under the table, now and then there fell a big crust, and my soul was feasted for a while. So has it been with you. Christ has rebuked and chastened you, but still he sent you food from his royal table. Aye, and there is another thing he has done for you. He has given you corn to live upon while under some bondage. You would have despaired utterly if it had not been for some little comfort that he afforded you. Perhaps you would have put an end to your life. You might have gone desperately into worse sin than before had it not been that he filled your sack at seasons with the corn of Egypt. But mark, he has never taken any of your money yet, and he never will. He has always put your money back in the mouth of your sack. You have come with your resolutions and your good deeds, but when he has given you comfort, he has always taken care to show you that he did it, that he did not give it because of any good thing you had in your hands. When you went down and brought double money with you, yet the double money too was returned, he would take nothing from you. He has taught you as much that he has taught you as much as that, and you begin to feel now that if he should bless you, it is without money and without price. Ah, poor soul, and there is one point upon which your eye may rest with pleasure. He has sometimes spoken comfortably to you. Did not Joseph say to Benjamin, God be gracious unto thee, my son? And so sometimes under a consoling sermon, though as yet you are not saved, you have had a few drops of comfort. I say then, Christ disguises himself to poor awakened sinners, just as Joseph did. But even amid the sternness of his manner, for a while there is such a sweet mixture of love that no troubled one can run into despair. But dear friends, I am met by a question. Someone asks, why does Jesus thus deal with some coming sinners? Why does he not always meet them immediately as he does with some, while they are a great way off, and run and fall upon their necks and kiss them? Perhaps we can answer this question by another. Why did Joseph thus hide himself and not show himself to his own flesh? The answer is here. Joseph knew there was a prophecy to be fulfilled. The sun and moon and 11 stars must bow down to him, and their sheaves must bow down before his sheaf. So there is a prophecy concerning us, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And were it not that Christ deals roughly with us, perhaps we should never bow ourselves with that deep humiliation and prostration of spirit which is necessary for our good as well as for his glory. I am sure that any of us who have passed through this state of mind feel it a privilege to bow down before him. All hail, Jesus. We bring forth the royal diadem and crown thee, Lord of all. We do not wish to dispute thy sovereignty, nor to interfere with thy absolute dominion. Give him all the glory. Give him all the honor. Besides, my dear friends, Joseph's brethren would not have been convinced of their own sin at all, if it had not been for this. It was needful that they should know the greatness of their wrong, that they might know the value of free pardon. The delay of mercy has done much good to many of the saints. It has made them to search the great depths of their natural depravity and led them to admire the freeness and richness of divine grace. We should have been but poor fools in Christ's school if it had not been for the rod with which he whipped us and the ruler with which he knocked our knuckles in our early days. That blackboard of conviction was useful in the schoolhouse. If he had not plowed deep, there never would have been a hundredfold harvest. Since he would build a high house of joy in our hearts, there was a needs be that he should dig out deep foundations of sorrow. And he did it so for our lasting and perpetual good. Could John Bunyan ever have written Pilgrim's Progress if he had not felt abounding sin and rejoiced in grace abounding? Could he have ever compiled such a wonderful work as The Holy War if he had not himself felt the attacks which the town of Mansoul knew and heard the beating of the hell drums in his own ears, just as the Mansoulians did, whose tale he tells? Masters of divinity are not made by shallow experience. We do not make sailors on dry land, nor veteran soldiers by times of peace. Christ's rugged warriors, who shall do great exploits for Him, must be like the Spartan youths. They must be brought up by a Spartan training and flogged and made to bear the yoke in their youth, that afterwards, they may be good soldiers of Christ, able to endure hardness and to achieve great victories. What looks so cruel from Christ is only masked mercy. He puts the visor of a knight on his face and looks like an enemy, but a friendly heart is still there toward his chosen. Let us remember then, if we are today guilty and moaning our guiltiness, we ought not to forget that Christ is a brother, though he seems to be an enemy, that he loves us with a pure and perfect love, though he seems to speak with hardness to us. If he does not answer our prayers, he still intends to do it. If no pity or compassion are expressed, yet beyond a doubt he is not a flinty, hard soul, nor is he hard to be moved to feel pity for his children. I now come to the last point, and here may God be pleased to let light break in upon darkened souls. Joseph afterwards revealed himself to his brethren, and so the Lord Jesus does in due time sweetly reveal himself to poor, conscience-stricken, penitent sinners. The reading of the chapter which we heard this morning is enough to bring tears to all eyes that are connected to tender hearts. I must acknowledge that when reading the chapter in my own study, I could not resist weeping at the picture with which the Holy Ghost has so admirably drawn those 10 poor, trembling brothers, and all of them on their knees, supplicating. And then Joseph, whose soul was swelling with such grief and love, bursting out with that, "I am Joseph." What a scene for tender souls. Though he must have spoken in deep affection, yet, "I am Joseph," must have fallen on their ears like thunder. "Joseph, where are we now? Better for us that we were in a lion's den than here with whom we mock, saying, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh,' with whom we sold and dipped his coat of many colors in blood, and then took it to our father, saying, 'See whether this be thy son's coat or no.' Well might they tremble. And then look at the tenderness of Joseph when he says to them, while they are yet backing away from him in fear, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. I pray you, come near to me.'" You hear his loving speech as he reveals his brotherhood and relationship. And then you see that generous embrace when, beginning with Benjamin, his closest brother, he afterwards weeps with all the rest and sends them home with favors, enriched and happy. Dear friends, I say this is but a picture of what Christ does to some of us. and of what He is prepared to do to others of you who are trembling at His feet. Notice that this showing Himself is done secretly. Christ does not show Himself to sinners in a crowd. Every man must see the love of Christ for himself. We go to hell in groups, but we go to heaven one by one. Each man must personally know in his own heart his own guilt, and privately and secretly, where no other heart can join with him, he must hear words of love from Christ. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Mark, as this was done in secret, the first thing Joseph showed them was his name. I am Joseph. Blessed is that day to the sinner when Christ says to him, I am Jesus. I am the Savior. When the soul discerns instead of the lawgiver, the Redeemer. When it looks to the wounds which its own sin has made and sees the ransom price flowing in drops of blood, looks to the head its own iniquity had crowned with thorns, and sees beaming there a crown of glory provided for the sinner. Sinner, poor troubled sinner, Jesus speaks to you this morning. From His very cross where He bled for you, He says, I am Jesus. Look to Me, trust Me, and be saved. Rest your confidence wholly upon Me. I will wash you from your sin and carry you safely through time and land you gloriously in eternity. Having revealed His name, the next thing He did was to reveal His relationship. I am Joseph, your brother. Oh, blessed is that heart which sees Jesus to be his brother, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, the Son of Mary as well as the Son of God. Sinner, whom the Holy Ghost has awakened, Christ is your brother. He feels for you. He has a fellow sympathy with you in your present pangs that pain your heart. He loves you. He loved you before you knew anything of Him. He has given you the best proof of that love in that He has redeemed you with His blood. And revealing His relationship, He also displays His affection. Does my Father yet live? As a brother, He remembers the head of the household. Jesus tells you that the brotherhood between His soul and yours is real and true, and lets His heart go out to you. Penitent sinner, can you believe it? Jesus loves you though you hated Him. Poor awakened sinner, do you think it is possible? It is. It is not only possible, but certain. He who is heaven's Lord, before whom the angels bow, loves you. I remember one man who was converted to God, who told me that the means of his conversion was hearing a hymn read one Sabbath morning in the congregation when we were worshiping, and that hymn was this, Jesus, lover of my soul. And those words struck him. Does He love my soul? Oh, he said, nothing had ever broken me before, but the thought that Jesus loved me was too much for me. I could not help giving my heart to Him. The old writers used to teach that it was impossible for any man to know that another loved him without returning the love in some degree. And surely, sinner, though you feel yourself to be the vilest wretch on earth, when we tell you that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the chief, this should be a reason why your heart should go out to Him. He loves you, O quickened, convinced sinner. O, trust Him and taste that love in your own heart. And then will you please notice that having thus proved his affection, he gave them an invitation to approach. Come near to me, I pray you. You are backing away in the corner. You want to hide away in the room alone. You do not want to tell anybody about your sorrow. Jesus says, come near to me, I pray you. Do not hold your griefs away from me. Tell me what it is that you want. Confess to me your guilt. Ask me for pardon if you want it. Come near to me. Do not be afraid. I could not smite with the hand that bought you. I could not spurn you with the foot that was nailed to the tree for you. Come to me. This is the hardest work in the world, to get a sinner to come near to Christ. I thought myself that he was such a hard, hard Christ, and that he wanted me to do so much before I might come to him. When I heard that gracious message, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, my heart ventured to look, and oh, joy of joys, the burden rolled away, and the sin was blotted out, my soul stood accepted in Christ. If we could pause beside that thought for a moment, what a gift of God it is that we can hear those words, my soul stood accepted in Christ, when so many in the church and our nation have been given over and have gone after Arminian man-centered teaching, and the burden is laid upon them. Accept Jesus. Make a decision for Christ. But we're hearing gracious words. Christ is the one doing the accepting. What a difference. It's 180 degrees. It's salvation by Christ or salvation by man. It's a deceitful invitation if you ever hear, make a decision. Accept the Lord Jesus. But to seek Him, that He would make you acceptable. What a difference. May God bless us and keep us in that true gospel invitation. Oh, that I knew where a broken heart was this morning. I think that I would point out to him and look him in the face and say, in Jesus' name, poor sinner, come near to me, I pray you. Oh, why do you stay away when Jesus invites? Why do you wait in your despair when Jesus bids you to come to him? Shall the prisoner hug his chains? Shall the captive cleave to his dungeon? Arise, be free. Arise, he calls you. Sinner, come near to Jesus. Salvation is in him. And as he invites you, receive it. I want you to notice again, having given the invitation, what consolation Joseph gave. He did not say, I am not angry with you, I forgive you. He said something sweeter than that. Be not angry with yourselves. As much as to say, as for me, you need not question about that. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. So my blessed, my adorable Master says to a poor, cast down, dejected sinner, as for my forgiving you, that is done. My heart is made of tenderness. My bowels melt with love. Forgive yourself. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. It is true you have sinned, but I have died. It is true you have destroyed yourself, but I have saved you. Weep no more, dry those eyes, and sing aloud the words of that hymn. I will praise thee every day. Now thy anger is turned away. Comfortable thoughts arise from the bleeding sacrifice. Jesus has become at length my salvation and my strength, and His praises shall prolong, while I live, my pleasant song. Dear friends, last of all, having given the consolation, He gave a lasting quietness to their understanding with an explanation. He says, "It was not you, it was God that sent me hither." So does Christ say to the poor soul that feels itself guilty to the Lord's crucifixion. "It was not you," He says. "It was God that sent me to preserve your lives with a great deliverance." Man was the second cause of Christ's death, but God was the first great worker. For He was delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Man did it to destroy righteousness, but God did it to save the ungodly. Man has the crime, but God has the triumphing. Man rules, but God overrules. The gall has become honey. Out of the eater has come forth sweetness. Death is destroyed by Jesus' death. Hell upturned by hell's blackest deed. Sinner, Christ died to save you with a great deliverance. What do you say? Are you willing to come to Him? If so, He made you willing. Do you say, "But what is it to come?" To come to Christ is to trust Him. Are you willing to renounce yourself and your sin and trust Christ? That's a simple explanation, isn't it, congregation? To trust Christ is to cease from trusting self. Are you willing to renounce self and your sin and trust Christ and take Him to have and to hold for better or worse through life and through death in time and eternity? Does your heart say yes? Will you come to this man? Shall there be a match made of it this morning? Shall your heart be engaged and married to Christ? Ah, then, put this ring of promise on your finger and go away engaged unto Christ. And this is the promise ring. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than snow. I feel this morning as though my Master had given me such a sweet message that I cannot tell it as I would. But it may be that there is some soul here that is like a little flower which has opened its cup to catch a dewdrop, and it will be good for such a soul. It may be that there is a heart here that has been in darkness, and though it be but a candle I can bring, yet that light shall be pleasant to its poor eyes, so long used to this horrid gloom. Oh, that some heart here would trust the Lord Jesus. Is there none? Must we go back and say in the closet, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Surely there is one. Perhaps it is a stranger here, of whom I shall never hear again in this world. But the Lord shall hear of it, and He shall have the praise. Perhaps it is one that has long sat in this house of prayer, unconquered up till now. Perhaps the arrow has found a joint in the armor. O soul, by Him that stretches out His arms of love to you, and by His grace that moves you now to run into those arms, come to Him. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. It was God that put Christ to death, that He might save you with a great deliverance. Trust Jesus, and you are saved, and you shall give Him praise, world without end. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, use Thy word, we pray, to not condemn us more, but to save us. Let us cease from all our plans and all our works, even wherein our unwillingness to give up control of our lives and our souls, we think we'll bring ourselves in a way that we can obtain mercy, and we won't give it up. Lord Jesus, make us willing through Thy willingness. Make us to trust through Thy faithfulness. Make us to love through Thy love. Give us to see with a humble and honest eye that Thou art a complete Savior, and we need only come with all of our sin to receive of Thy grace and to be saved today and for forever. Though we need it to be applied again and again, and perhaps our heart has been so hard this morning, O Lord, that's more often the trouble than being conscience-stricken and waiting for mercy. We're often so hard, taking no thought. Then bring us before Joseph, the greater Joseph. Give a famine in our life that we could not stay away. And O Holy Spirit, awaken our conscience to every sin, though we can't bear it, though we may be ashamed. Lord, do it for Thy glory and for our comfort. And we pray for Thy people this morning. May this be a sermon to bring back a remembrance of Thy grace, Thy gracious dealings with us. Those times when we were so grieved that we went again in that sin we had prayed so much about, that we had hated, that we had asked for repentance and begged for help, and we did it again, against Thee, against light, against love, against grace, and we can hardly bear it, that we have to admit we did it again. O Lord, let not our shame and self-disgust keep us away. May it drive us and draw us all the more to come again, to see Thy mercy is even deeper and Thy grace is even greater. Lord, bless Thy own word for Thy own glory. And Holy Spirit, we pray that Thou wouldst not let us forget it, which we by nature will do a moment from now. Lord, help us and hear us. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.